My name's Abe, and at the moment I live in Newtown at Moore College. I live just across the road, so it's a really long trip to college for me. But I grew up in this small country town of Albion Park, about 2 hours south of Sydney. So it's been great to be back in somewhere that used to, I guess Albion Park kind of used to be country before they filled it with houses. So it's been great to be back here and see the environment. Let me pray for us as we hear God's word explained. Lord God, we just pray that this morning, as I explain your word, that you would help me to be faithful. We pray that you would open our hearts and minds, help us to understand your word and put it into practice. Help us to know that you use both the weak and the strong in your mission. Amen. Well, for those of you who have Bibles in front of you as well, it's helpful to flick back to Judges if you find it helpful to follow along during the sermon, because that's the passage that I'll mostly be preaching from. Well, this week, a number of people are being involved in God's mission for the world here in Oxleyvale. But I wonder, how are you going personally with being a part of God's mission? And by God's mission, I mean this: becoming more like Jesus and helping other people to follow Jesus. Before Jesus returns to the Father, he says to his disciples, as we just read, he says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." So that's where those two ideas come from. Disciple means follower. We've been saved from our sins by grace. We've done nothing to earn it, nothing to deserve it. But once we accept forgiveness, we become God's children, and we become involved in the family work. Together, we want to be followers of Jesus, and we want to help people to follow Jesus. We want to tell people about him. So that question before was, how are you going personally with being a part of God's mission? How capable do you think you are at being a part of God's mission? As you reflect on your life, are you becoming more like Jesus? Part of living for Jesus is wanting others to know about his amazing, saving love for them. And this means that we'll want to tell other people about Jesus. Now, I've got to tell you that I personally often feel quite confident and quite ready to share my faith, but there are moments where I just get gripped by fear about how people will respond when I tell them I'm a Christian, and how people will react if I ask to pray for them or something. But the passage this morning shows us two men, one strong and one weak, which God will use to achieve his purposes. We have Othniel, the ideal judge, who is wealthy and has proved himself in battle, someone who we might choose to save Israel. And we also have a second judge, Ehud, who uses deception and assassination in order to save Israel. Ehud is left-handed. His right hand is possibly paralyzed. So Ehud is probably not someone that we would choose to save Israel, or someone that we would expect to save Israel. And what we'll see this morning is that God uses both these men, the strong and the weak, to fulfill his purposes. We'll learn that God can use anyone to accomplish his goals, whether they feel weak or strong. God allows everyone to be a part of his mission, even you and me. Well, before we look at these two judges, it's helpful to know a bit of context for the book. God has rescued his people from Egypt and has brought them into the promised land, but there is a problem. And that problem is that the Israelites were meant to completely clear the land out of all other peoples. And this is because of two reasons. The people formerly in the land had committed great sin against God. And secondly, because God knew that these people would incite the Israelites to follow their gods. And this is exactly what happens in verse 7 of the chapter that we read. Verse 7 reads, "The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherahs." So what does God do? Well, we see this in verse 8. "The anger of the Lord burned against Israel, so that he sold them into the hands of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram-Naharaim, to whom the Israelites were subject for 8 years. And in verse 9, we do finally see that the Israelites do indeed turn back to God. They cry out to the Lord, and he raises up a deliverer for them. And this is what constantly happens throughout the book of Judges. God's people turn away from him, God hands them over to his enemies, and then once they repent and turn back to him, he raises up a rescuer or a deliverer. And Othniel and Ehud are the two deliverers or judges that we'll be looking at today. So on to our two judges. Firstly, Othniel. Othniel is the example of an ideal judge. He's the benchmark, if you like, of how a judge might act and behave. Now, I'm sure most of us will have somebody in our lives who has said to you, "I cannot believe that somebody in the Bible did that. How dare they?" And actually, those people sometimes are actually right. Just because someone in the Bible has God's Spirit doesn't mean that they always do the right thing. And that's the case in the book of Judges. In fact, we'll see that some of the judges who have God's Spirit and who are commissioned to save Israel do commit horrible, horrible sins. And so even though the Bible doesn't explicitly say that what they did was wrong, it's clear that they don't always do the right things. And so the book of Judges starts off by showing us what judges are meant to be like. And so they show us the person of Othniel. So Othniel is the example of this ideal judge. He's the benchmark. He's the character type. He's well suited to the role. And Othniel is actually mentioned before this chapter. In Judges chapter 1, verse 13, he captures a city called Kiriath Sepher, and he wins Caleb's daughter. So he shows that he can fight. He's this military-minded man. He owns a number of states because Caleb's daughter, his wife, goes to Caleb and asks for a lot of land. And so Othniel is this wealthy, notable person in the community. And he's actually related to Caleb, who was a well-respected man. Caleb was a man of strong faith and trust in God. So Othniel is the person that we might expect to save Israel. He might be the person that we choose and go, "Yep, that guy. That guy's going to save us." His selection as a judge doesn't really come as a surprise. And in each, his story represents what each following judge should do and how they should behave. And because of this, we actually see that the story of Othniel is quite a simple story. It's told in quite a simple way without too many details. So from verse 9, it says, But when they cried out to the Lord, he raised up for them a deliverer, Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, who saved them. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, so that he became Israel's judge and went to war. The Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram, into the hands of Othniel, who overpowered him. So the land had peace for 40 years, until Othniel, son of Kenaz, died. Now, if you notice in verse 9, and 10, there are actually not many issues or complications. In the passage, it seems like the conflict, the actual fighting, was uneventful and quick. And the point here is that when God raises up this judge, everything goes as God wants it to. God is the one doing the actions through Othniel. In verse 9, Othniel is raised up by God to lead the Israelites to war. God's Spirit comes upon him, and Israel's enemies are overpowered. And this is written in a really simple way just to show us how things work, how the judges should function. In verse 11, we read that the land had peace for 40 years until Othniel died. So Othniel was a judge who clearly obeyed God and wanted to live to bring honor and glory to God. And this did mean bringing judgment upon God's enemies and those leading the Israelites astray. We see that the result of Othniel's leadership meant that God's people had peace. They were freed up to live God's way. Othniel, as a judge, was also responsible for teaching Israel how to honor God. So as long as he lives, it seems like he guided Israel quite well, because the land has peace for 40 years. So Othniel is this ideal judge. He's the strong, capable, qualified man who saves Israel. Now, it's helpful to say at this point that we don't bring judgment to bear the same way that Othniel would on God's enemies. But Othniel does point us to Jesus, who does bring judgment to bear. But Jesus, instead of fighting God's enemies, Jesus decides to pay for the judgment himself, so that all who trust in him are saved, but all who reject him will be judged when Jesus returns. So that's Othniel. Ehud is our second judge this morning, and he's what we might call an unexpected judge. He's different from Othniel. While Othniel was probably someone we would choose as a judge and say, yep, that guy, Ehud is this unexpected choice. He's seemingly not from an important family. We don't know about whether he owns land or titles like Othniel. And have a look at verse 15. Ehud is left-handed. Now, the Bible's a bit unclear about whether he's just left-handed or whether his right arm is paralyzed or he's lost the use of his right arm. And if it is paralyzed or damaged, this probably would have been seen as a weakness or possibly a curse from God in ancient times. His methods are also a bit unusual. Ehud doesn't use military might, but he uses deception in order to kill King Eglon before he leads the Israelites in battle. Ehud is probably not the person that we would choose to be a judge of Israel. But God chooses this man to save his people. If you have a look through the passage itself, we'll see that God works in Ehud from the very beginning of his actions to bring victory to Israel. Have a look at verse 12. Once again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and because they did this evil, the Lord gave Eglon, king of Moab, power over Israel. Verse 12, we see that Israel does evil and is sold by God into the hands of Eglon, king of Moab. And at this time, the Israelites are subdued by their enemies for significantly longer. Verse 14 says, the Israelites were subject to Eglon, king of Moab, for 18 years. So this is 10 years longer than the time before. In verse 15, we see the Israelites cry out to God, and he raises up Ehud. It says, again, the Israelites cried out to the Lord, and he gave them a deliverer, Ehud, a left-handed man, the son of Jerah the Benjamite. The Israelites sent him with tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. And look at how God uses this left-handed man. Ehud presents a tribute to King Eglon. He leaves. And then he returns to the king and says in verse 19, I have a secret message for you, O king. The king said, quiet, and all his attendants left him. So Ehud is now alone with the king. And this tells us either that the king was stupid, or Ehud just doesn't seem like a threat at all. But in verse 21, we find out that Ehud is indeed a great threat to this king. Verse 21, Ehud reached with his left hand, drew the sword from his right thigh, and plunged it into the king's belly. Even though Ehud may have been seen as weak in the eyes of the world, God has chosen this man to be their deliverer. And you see how God uses this man's specific weakness in order to save his people. He probably wasn't properly searched for a weapon on his right side. Then you see that Ehud escapes because the guards think that the king is relieving himself. And when you think about the story, it does seem a little bit ridiculous. Like, it does seem quite incredible. Ehud is somehow led back in to see the king. He's left alone with the king, probably because they thought he was harmless. And then in verse 19, somehow, he wasn't properly searched by the guards or anyone. The reason he's let back in is because he says he has a message for the king. And we all know what that means. But Eglon thinks it's a real verbal message. And after Ehud kills the king, the attendants think that the king is going to the bathroom. And that's how Ehud escapes. And we read a story like this and we think, how is this possible? How is Eglon so stupid? How are his guards so stupid? And you know what? That's the point. The story makes these people look silly on purpose. That's the point that the author is trying to make. As long as you have God on your side, it's silly to try to go against him. It's utterly foolish to go against God. No matter who God uses, he'll always win. God uses a weak man, an unexpected man, Ehud, in his inability, in his seemingly weakness, in order to bring about God's victory. The unexpected judge is not so unexpectedly victorious. And as soon as we read that line in verse 15 of the passage where it says, God gave them a deliverer, back then we should have known that that means that the enemies of Israel are about to be defeated. Ehud is an unexpected judge. He's a judge who's also perceived as weak. But God works powerfully through his weakness in order to win a great victory. And he's still a Jesus-type deliverer figure. Well, we've looked this morning at the ideal judge, seen Othniel, the strong, capable, military-minded man, and then the unexpected judge, the left-handed man. And we've seen that God accomplishes his work through both of them, and they are both Jesus types. But how do we apply this message to ourselves? What does this passage actually have to do with our mission for the world of telling others about Jesus and becoming more like him? Well, I think this passage reminds us of two things. Firstly, God alone saves his people. And secondly, God can use anyone to accomplish his plans, either in their strength or in their weakness. So firstly, God alone is able to save. In each story, God's people needed a savior. That starting line of each story reads, again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. This is the starting line of almost every story in Judges, and it rings true for all humanity. People may live good lives in their own eyes, or another person's eyes, but everyone has done evil in the eyes of the Lord. We've all rejected him and his ways, either by actively sinning or passively ignoring and rejecting God. And we see in the story that God is patient and kind with his own people, but God defeats his enemies. And so the question is, how do we become one of God's people? How do we stop being God's enemy? And we know that the answer is Jesus. He alone dies on the cross in our place to save us from our sins. And this is something that no one can do on their own. This is something only that God can do in the person of Jesus. This is a salvation that every single person on this planet needs and that God alone achieves. So through reading this passage, we're reminded of the great message of Jesus. He saves us. He wins the victory on our behalf. Jesus is the perfect deliverer who saves us and enables us to live for God and proclaim his saving news. All of our sins, all of our evil actions are forgiven by his work on the cross alone. And the second way that we can apply this passage is we're reminded of the power of God to work in his people by his Spirit. On the one hand, we have Othniel, this strong, capable, military-minded man. And on the other, we have Ehud, who is maybe weak and frail, unexpected. But both of these men require God's work in them in order to save Israel. Verse 9 says, when they cried out to the Lord, he raised up for them a deliverer, Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, who saved them. And in verse 15, the second story, again the Israelites cried out to the Lord, and he gave them a deliverer, Ehud, a left-handed man, son of Jerah the Benjamite. The Lord raises up both the strong man and the weak man, Ehud, to accomplish his purposes. And so what does this mean for us, God raising up both the strong and the weak? Well, it means that in order for us to accomplish anything in God's plans, anything at all, we need him. We need him to help us. And this is for everyone who thinks that they are completely capable, and for the person who thinks that they are weak and unable to become more like Jesus and to share his word. And God can do great works through us. And what is that work that God wants us to do? It's to follow him and tell others. That verse that we looked at the start of the sermon, to follow Jesus and to tell others. So for those of us who feel capable, who feel they are ready and prepared to take Jesus to the world, can I remind you to keep praying that God will use you? Keep asking God to apply his message in the hearts and minds of people that you speak to about Jesus. Keep reading your Bible so that you know God better, so that you can explain who God is faithfully and truthfully. Remember that it is God who does the work, not you. Othniel still needed to be raised up by God, and he seemed capable. Now, I often feel quite confident about telling people about Jesus, not all the time, but quite often. And 2 years ago, I was in Gaimea door knocking with the local church. I was there with a friend of mine. Two of us had our flyers. We had things to say. We were ready. We were like, yeah, bring on the conversation. Let's tell people about Jesus. And about an hour in, going from door to door, we had had no conversations with anyone about Jesus. Either people weren't home, or they didn't want to talk. And so we just think to ourselves, are we wasting our time? What are we doing here? This just seems pointless. And so we decide to stop in the middle of the street and we pray. We just say, God, please open the door for our conversations. Please allow someone to hear what you want them to hear about you. And within five houses, we get into a good conversation with a man who had seen horrible things done by the church, by people in the church. And the conversation goes for about 40 to 45 minutes. And we get to tell this man that Jesus is not like the people that he had encountered when he was a child. We were ready to go. We felt strong and capable. We were ready. But we needed God to open the door. God does the work in us and through us. And so for those of us who feel like they're great at telling the gospel, great at sharing their faith, remember that it is God doing the work. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. How about those who are feeling weak? How do they apply this? Well, I want to encourage you that even though you may feel weak or unable to tell others about God, God can still use you powerfully. And God actually loves to use people who are weak or broken because it shows how strong and how powerful God and his message is. Let me give you a few examples of people who have felt weak but who have been able to share God's word. A friend of mine who's recently found a church wouldn't call himself an evangelist. He'd say that he struggles to talk to other people about God. But for the last little while, he's been inviting his mate to church. And his mate keeps making excuses. He keeps saying, oh yeah, I'll come along, but then changes his mind at the last minute. And my friend hasn't been doing anything really amazing, just talking to him every now and then and saying, hey, come and check this out. Come and hear about God and Jesus. One thing that he said is, come and chat to my minister about God, because he feels incapable himself. And his mate keeps turning him down. But a little while ago, my friend's mate travels around Portugal on a holiday, and he just happens to go into these really big churches. And he sees people going to church. And he thinks, oh, this is something different. And he sees that the people inside are loving one another. And they're keen to hear the Bible. And they're keen to learn about Jesus. And he doesn't understand at all what's going on because he doesn't speak any other languages. But he's coming closer and closer to accepting that invitation to come to church. He couldn't quite put his finger on it, but he said, something's there. Something's happening that brings people to church. And so my friend hasn't given up. He still asks his mate along to church. He pushes every now and then, sometimes a bit more, sometimes a bit less. And he still prays for his mate because he loves his mate and he wants him to become a Christian. He wants him to know Jesus. Here's another one. A young woman and her partner became Christians towards the end of last year at the church that I was at. And this woman is so nervous about sharing her faith, but she feels that it's something really important. Like, she feels like it's part of the Christian way of living. And she told me a little while ago that she's starting to get to know her neighbours quite well. And one of them is quite a large man. And this woman's kind of really short and skinny and she's quite frail. And this large man who's really quite gentle can seem intimidating to her. And she said that she was worried that if she said, "I'm going to church" or "I'm a Christian," that he'd just sort of say, "Oh, why are you getting mixed up?" and that sort of stuff. There was a real fear in her, and she was worried about it. But a little while ago, one Sunday morning, they're getting ready to go to church, and they go out the front door, and her neighbor's there and says, "Oh, where are you guys off to?" And she says, "Oh, we're going to church." And she's expecting this answer like, "Why are you getting mixed in that sort of stuff?" But he just says, "Oh, right." She's very surprised at that, obviously. And she and her partner begin to walk down the driveway to keep going to church. And he just sort of says out, "Oh, what church are you going to?" And she says, "Abbotsford Anglican Church. It's just down the road." And he says, "Oh, okay." And it's just that she was completely unexpected, not expecting God's work, God's, I guess, message to do any work. But she's starting to open up those doors, chatting with her neighbour about God. Earlier this year, I was with one of my friends. Her uncle had recently had his third or fourth heart attack. And he's in hospital. He's feeling a bit miserable. And I had gone in with my friend to see him. And we had been praying for him, praying that God would be delivering him through this time. And he's not a Christian, so that makes it all the worse as well. And as I went to the bathroom, as we're about to leave, I'm washing my hands, and I just think to myself, you really should pray with him face to face. You really should pray with him. And I was just hadn't ever brought up Jesus with him before, I guess. And I was just a bit worried about it. And I just felt like, oh, it just feels so uncomfortable. I don't really want to do it. But I decided to step out in faith and do it anyway. So get out of the bathroom and say, "Look, we've been praying for you. Would you mind if we said a prayer for you now?" He's like, "Yeah, I wouldn't mind that at all." If you find it hard to tell people about Jesus, if you find it hard to follow him, know that God is still able to use you, even though you are weak, for his glory. Many of us have weaknesses in our lives that God might use more directly. It might be a difficult experience or a time of hardship that allows us to serve someone in a really special way or teach someone about God in a way that no one else can. Can I encourage you to keep praying that God will use you, because he can use you and he will use you, probably in ways that you're not expecting. And can I encourage you that if sharing Jesus has not been on your radar for a little while now, can I encourage you to think about 1 to 3 people that you meet with through the week that aren't Christians and take a little time each day to pray for them. Pray that God might give you opportunities to share what you know about him, and pray that God would save them through Jesus. Because the reality is that both the weak and the strong are called in our weakness. We are all called in our inability to save ourselves. Christ saves us on the cross, and then it's his Spirit who makes us more like Jesus and helps us to tell others that we, as we cooperate with him. It's his Spirit who works on the hearts and minds of unbelievers and helps people to accept the salvation that God offers them. God raises up both the strong man and he raises up the weak. Both are able to do the work of God by his strength, by God's enabling spirit. So this week, can I encourage you to pray especially for the more team members on the Oxley Vale mission, because we really need the prayer. Pray that people on team will be enabled by God's Spirit to share his word clearly and faithfully. And also pray for each other and for yourselves. Pray that each one of us will take the opportunities that God gives us to speak about him, whether it be this week during mission or in the months and years to come, knowing that it is God who does the work through both the weak and the strong. And lastly, pray that God's Spirit would keep helping those who hear about Jesus to respond to him in repentance and faith. Let me pray for us. Lord God, we thank you for that victory that Christ won on the cross for us. We thank you that that victory saves us from eternal separation with you. We thank you that you for the life that you have given us through Jesus. We pray, Lord, that you would enable us to spread your word. We pray that you would use us in both our strengths and our weaknesses to tell other people about you. We pray for those who are feeling strong. We pray that they might keep relying on you, keep praying to you, keep reading your word and sharing your message. And for those who are weak, Lord, we ask that you would be keep allowing us to trust you. We ask that you would keep making us able to share your word. We pray that your word might go out through all the world, but especially this week in Oxley Vale. Amen.